comment.
Please open again with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let the Lord open our hearts as I read this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also lay them all aside: wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that as we consider these verses this morning, that indeed your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive specifically what we need to hear, what we need to change, what we need to obey. Help us to grow. Help us to conform our lives more and more into the image of Christ. Help us to grow in our love for your Son through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask and pray in his name. Amen. Well, indeed, we're looking at verses 7 and 8 this week. And I've entitled the message, "Put Them All Away." Last time we looked together at how Paul addressed the church of behaviors that the Holy Spirit had revealed and defined as earthly behaviors. These were behaviors that are inside each and every one of us. They are a part of us because they are a part of our old nature, our carnal nature, the fleshly side of us that lived for, that wanted to please us and satisfy us. Even if we had what seemed to be desires to help others, they were still in some way tarnished with a desire to be noticed or to be applauded or in some way to be recognized in some way, to be appreciated, or some other way to be satisfied. It wasn't completely to serve God in full devotion to him, or to love him with our whole heart, because it was impossible to please him. It wasn't completely pure. It wasn't completely holy. Why? Because we were only carnal. Our spiritual condition was that of death. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that those that he rewards those who seek him. And so we pick up here where we left off, and we're continuing to discuss these negative traits that we must be putting to death. And now maybe you're wondering, Pastor, why couldn't we have all just done this in 1 week? You know, why couldn't we have just lumped all this bad stuff in together and just like, you know, like with the Netflix series, just binge it all in 1 week and just get it all done? You know, well, I'm not stopping you from binging the Bible. I mean, you can go home and just read all this in one take. Or you can go to the website and just, you know, download and hear all the sermons and keep going till your heart's content. But when it comes to serving up the Word of God, sometimes we need to sit down like we do to a gourmet meal, and we need to take our time, and we need to savor and taste and feed upon the Word of God, and not just shove it down like a fast food meal and just shove it into our pie hole and then just go about being malnourished. And so here we want to take some time. We want to smell, we want to see, and we want to taste. And we want to do what Psalm 34:8 says. We want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God's word is true, and we can count on him. He will not lead us astray. We can rely on him, and he will lead us and show us how we are to live. And so let's look at our text, and we recognize the truth of the matter for the Christian stated once more in verse 7. In these two, you too once walked when you were living in them. This is the way we were living. We walked this way. What way? Well, he specifically just referenced verse 5, where we have to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness, which is idolatry. And it says, God's wrath is coming because of these things. Judgment is coming. Impending doom is coming because of these things. And so therefore, we recognize that this used to be the lifestyle of believers before we became Christians. Now, one of the former Southern Baptist Convention presidents got into controversy with a statement, and he said that Jesus whispers about sexual sin. Now here with Colossians, we just read, God's wrath is coming because of sexual sin, sexual immorality. Judgment is coming. Eternal death is coming. The unquenchable flames of eternity is coming. And God wrote the Bible. It doesn't whisper about sexual sin or any sin. It proclaims the truth. It proclaims the gospel. The gospel tells the truth. Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Sin is sin, and we cannot ignore the plight of our society and say that we're just being too mean. Read Romans 1. Read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus in Luke's account expands on this, on that verse in Matthew 7:13. And he expands on it to show that the people are expecting to get into heaven because they were entitled to it by their birth or because of works. You see, they think they're Jewish, or they think that they hung out by doing things with Jesus and that this is enough for them to get into heaven. And so he says here in Luke 13, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. But they were cast out, thrown in hell for eternity. Why? Because they were not changed. They remained in their sin. They kept living in their sin, living the same way that they were. Sure, they went to church. Sure, they hung out and did some Jesus things. Maybe they went to Bible studies. Maybe they went to youth camp once upon a time. Maybe they did a missions trip. Maybe they did fun stuff and watched a Christian movie. Or maybe they went to Sight and Sound. Or visited the Creation Museum. Or the Bible Museum. You know, Jesus stuff. And after that, surely that's got to count for something. You know, but then I've got to live my own life now. I can't be bothered with that anymore. And then the interest falls off. And they return to life as usual. And it's like the parable of the seed, which falls on the shallow rocky soil and then gets scorched by the sun. Or it falls among the thorns and then gets choked off. Or as soon as it lands, the bird comes and eats it up. But for those where the gospel seeds lands in the good soil, there is change. There is growth. And there is produce. 30. 60, 100-fold. And so before we leave verse 7, let's notice this fact. Notice the grammar of this verb and the adjective used. And we must emphatically make a very big deal about this in our day. Verse 7, these two you once walked when you were living among them. You see, the context of the Colossian church is not too dissimilar from the current church scene today. They were being saved from a pagan culture, mixed religions of Judaism and the false teachings of Eastern mysticism and Gnostic teachings were influencing the church. They were being inundated. Popular influences today want to rewrite the scriptures, rewrite the teachings of Jesus, putting away any references to sin, any teachings on hell and punishment. We can't have that. That's too scary. That's too offensive. We just want to focus on love, gentleness and meekness, softness. It's not that our culture is against change. It's just that they want to change men into women. And vice versa. They want to change masculine into feminine. You know, there's no masculinity, it's only toxic masculinity. When Jesus returns with a sword coming out of his mouth, you know, what's that going to do to their worldview? It's going to floor them because they don't hold to a biblical worldview. Because if they did, then when the scripture says, this is how you once walked, then you know the implication is you have now changed. Things have to change. You cannot go on living the way that you used to live. And it's the same thing Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, some were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have to change. Full stop. And we can't be hypocrites. We may sin, okay? But we have to repent. And we have to endeavor not to repeat those sins. But we must be making every effort to put to death that carnal nature, starving those habits out of our life. But such were some of you. You once walked that way. You once lived like that. But no more. Why? Because Jesus has you now. You belong to him. You're his. Amen? That's it. It's his name, and it's the Holy Spirit's power. That's God's power. All right, now, Christian brother, sister, verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. So now we get started on this next list. And as we begin this list, we have these issues that have their beginnings in the mind and in the heart again. And so now let's take a look at this first three. And they're similar to each other, but there are some distinctions. We have anger, wrath, and malice. Anger, think of anger is this emotion that's building up on the inside. And whereas wrath in some translations have it as rage. So think of it as anger that is like exploded. It's spilled over. Now, some might say that there are times when it's good to get angry. But again, we have to make a distinction here. We're talking about being in the world the way we were before we got saved. Okay, this is not righteous anger. Okay, this is not the anger that Jesus exhibited when he overturned the tables in the temple, when he made a whip of cords and he got busy on them and drove them out of the temple. That's Jesus' anger. That's righteous anger. That's holy zeal. That's not you and me. That's especially before we got saved, right? That's why James warns the church. This is James 1:19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Why? "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Okay? We must put away anger, because when it boils over, it becomes rage, and people get all kinds of crazy stupid when they lose their temper. All right, we've all seen it. Road rage, right? Yeah. All right. All right, well, then it gets worse. If they have time to let these thoughts fester, men can then plan and devise wicked schemes. And this now moves into malice. Wicked intentions, desiring to do evil towards someone. And one can see how you can have thoughts of anger that can proceed to rage, and now devising plans of evil. And we got a glimpse of how evil plots such as this can manifest itself in this assassination plot attempt against President Trump last weekend. And although we don't know all the details, we can be sure of this. This worldview, this mindset, this carnal, fleshly sin nature was at work. It's that same nature that we are commanded to be putting away from ourselves. Okay. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you have a bit of an anger issue. One way to deal with this is to let God deal with it. And remember, He is in control. Turn over your troubles to Him and let Him remove your crises. Let Him be your anger management. Psalm 37:12-13 says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees that His day is coming." Okay? We don't have to get angry. Vengeance is the Lord's. Let God take care of that business. Remember, I said we must change. I didn't say it would be easy. But we can do it. Because it's His name. We are Christians. And it's His power. We have the Holy Spirit. So, put away anger, wrath, and malice, brethren. Now, after speaking of the thoughts of our mind, Paul now then begins to discuss two areas of the Christian which also need reform, and it has to do with our speech. He says we must put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth. So let's first consider slander. Slander is defamation or character assassination. It's speaking poorly of someone in a false way, misrepresenting them, putting them in a negative light, putting them in the worst possible light, making them look as bad as possible. Maybe so that you can look as good as possible. Whatever the motive, it's wrong. It's not good. And so we're moving from this emotions of and ideas of the heart and mind to losing control and acting out on them, to now undermining our neighbors and speaking falsely and in a negative way so as to cause them harm. It's just taking these feelings and emotions and these thoughts and then taking them out to their logical conclusions, right? Then why does Paul now insert or add obscene talk here? It sort of feels out of place. Filthy talk. Literally, shameful words. I was watching the Republican National Convention this week, and when Trump was giving his acceptance speech, he recognized Franklin Graham in attendance, and he mentioned that he had received a written note from him, and in this note he shared that Franklin Graham had enjoyed his storytelling, but that he had wished that Trump would stop using foul language. And the audience laughed. And then Trump went on to talk about how great Billy Graham was. But it was remarkable that he would share that sentiment with the audience, with the crowd. And that this near-death experience seemed to have affected him. Especially when he said, quote, "But I like Franklin Graham. I think Franklin's been fantastic. And I'm trying. I'm working so hard to adhere to his note to me." And then the audience applauded again. And then he said, "But if the events of last Saturday make anything clear, it is that every single moment we have on earth is a gift from God." And then Franklin Graham later responded on Twitter, X, and that he thought that Trump really took his note to heart, that message to heart. And hopefully so. Because Christians should be accountable for our speech. Jesus told us in Matthew 15, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So obscenities, filthy speech, F-bombs, so forth, should not come from our lips. Dirty jokes, tasteless, vulgar speech, not becoming, is not becoming and should not, it should not be coming from someone who has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We who have been put on the white robes of righteousness should not go back and jump and wallow around in the pig pen and muck and mire from what we've been rescued out of. It's funny, but sometimes I see this when I'm playing golf and sometimes I'm playing around and I might get paired up, or sometimes play slows down and a group behind me catches up and we get paired up and we play a few holes and guys are playing and balls are flying and getting lost, and inevitably curse words are flying around and everything, and it slows down. We get to introducing each other. And they ask me, what do you do for a living? And I say, oh, and I smile. And I said, I'm a pastor. And the heads go down and the hats turn down and faces turn red. And they know. They just have this sense of they shouldn't be cursing. Funny, they're in the presence of God Almighty 24/7, 365, who sees all, hears all. But in the presence of another human being, all of a sudden now their conscience and the decency of our discourse is severely lacking in our society. Change must be taking place within us. The world is not going to change. We must change. And the Holy Spirit must be at work in us. And we must be willing to follow and obey His commands. Which brings me to the final point. Brethren, this is not a suggestion. Holiness is not a good idea for the church. And it's not for those who really just want to go deeper. It's not just for the super duper goody two shoe mega Christian. Everybody must desire holiness. If you call yourself a Christian, if you're a true believer, then in examining your heart, you ought to sense the Holy Spirit at work in your life, calling you to a closer walk with the Lord. And if you don't have this sense, or if you've been ignoring God, then you need to be aware of what Paul warns and writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Some will depart by following after the deception of liars being deceived. And don't we see this? This world is calling evil good and good evil. Doesn't everything seem to be backwards? It's like we woke up and we're in an episode of Superman's Bizarro World where everything's opposite. This is a wake-up call to the church. Some wonder how in the world we got to the point where we have rainbow flags flying outside these mainline denominations. It started by abandoning the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. And on an individual level, there are those who are deceived thinking that they are good enough, that they were baptized as infants, they were brought to church by their family, or they brought their children to church, or they've done enough sufficient things, or whatever, and that this is their ticket to heaven. And they're being deceived. Many think that sexual preference doesn't matter as long as it's monogamous. Well, how long before that doesn't matter? After all, how many wives did David have? Solomon? And what does it matter if the people that are pushing these teachings are insincere liars whose consciences are seared? They are exactly the conduit Satan has been using to promulgate demonic false teaching that promotes these so-called gay marriage, transgenderism, and all the rest of the sexual immorality that they want to normalize. Listen, once Christ invades your life and does His work within you, you will sing that Charles Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be?" especially that fourth stanza. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? See, that's what happens when Christ invades your life, when his grace rescues you from that dungeon. You rise and you go forth and you follow Jesus, and you don't dare return to that dungeon. You don't go back to the darkness. You are a child of light, and we are called to walk in the light. And that is pursuing God. That is pursuing holiness. And that is what we are called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. And we thank you, Lord, for this call to holiness and this call to change. And we pray, God, that you would stir up within us, Lord, this desire to live for you, and to abandon our carnal ways, to put them to death. And we pray, God, for strength and courage, Lord, to change, to be different, Lord, to go against the tide, to go against what society is pushing, and to stand out, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers and answer them, Lord. It is in your name we pray. Amen.